All right, we're in Exodus chapter 3, verses 16 to 22. Second, let me get my breath here. Rush in here. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the afflictions of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go, that you shall not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for His Word. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the fact that we come every time, every year, as You tarry to this time of year, when we think about You coming to earth, beginning as one speaker called it, the earth walk, Your earth walk. When You dwelt among us, You were God with us, and You were teaching us about who You are and what You're doing. We think, Lord, now as we think about our giving ourselves to You, how difficult that can be. And as we enter into Moses and what he was doing in Exodus and what You were doing with him in Exodus, I pray that You would help us this day to think about how difficult that is to do what You call us to do, and yet how You make us able to do it. I pray that You would be with us today as we look at Your Word. I pray that You would help those who may be here and not know You as Savior, that today be the day of Savior for them, of salvation for them. And then I pray that You would help us as we come face to face with You through Moses on the Mount, that we may learn what that all means for us. And it may change us because we've seen God in His Word. Pray that You'd meet with us there. Spirit of God again would be our teacher, and that You'd be glorified in all we say and do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've had a very unusual Christmas series thus far. We've been looking at what it means to give gifts to Jesus, for us to give ourselves to the Lord. And in entering into how difficult that can be, we looked at how God interrupted Moses' life for a word from the Creator, and how He called him to give his life to Him, to take on an impossible task, and yet to accomplish it because God was with him. So when we started last time, we looked at the greatest gift ever given. We talked about Jesus Christ, Him coming to die for us. And then we talked about how we need to give gifts to Jesus. And we talked about the fact the gift the Lord wants is our hearts and our lives and ourselves. All that we are, all that we have, and all that we can give to Him. We talked about in that time about how difficult that is. Talked about Moses, and God had called Moses to go and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. A daunting task. I was trying to think of a better word for it than daunting, but that's really what it was. This was a task that if God came to you and said, this is what I want you to go. I want you to go to this land dominated by the most powerful army on planet Earth. And I want you to, this is a very powerful nation. And I want you to go to my people there. And I want you to go to Pharaoh there, the king, and tell him you're going to lead him out and he needs to step aside and let you do it. And you'd say, yeah, right. Me? Who am I to do that? Well, that was Moses' response. You know, I'm a nobody. I'm a failure. I can't do that. Well, then the Lord had to show him he could do it. And to do that, he gave him two very important promises. And what's interesting about those promises, in a real sense, they were promises that we can hold on to, too, especially the first one. I will be with you. That was greater than any promise of any army and chariots and the rest of that to deliver them, that God himself, the God of the universe, would be with him. Second one was that he would be successful, that they would meet there on the mountain, and they would worship God. Now, this morning, we're going to go on, because when God begins to lay out his plans, Moses objects. God overrules the objection in verse 13 and verse 14. So Moses, 14 and following. But Moses objects in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Moses' first objection is, you know, not only am I no one, and he had to learn that someone plus God, or no one plus God is someone. But Moses objects that, you know, the people of Israel aren't going to listen to me. They have no idea. You know, I come to them and say, well, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they'll say, really, what he's like? Who is he? What's his name? And so he asks a question, and he asks a good question from God. If God has sent me, what is his name? What is he like? And it's a very important, this is a much stronger point, I think, than it appears on the surface. The Hebrew concept of name implied a person was, what a person was, the content of his character. And basically who he really was, what he was really about, what made him up, what his character was like, what he was involved with, who he was. And we see that several places as we come to names, especially New Testament, Acts 4:12. And this is Peter speaking to the people, or to the people that had arrested him. And there is salvation and no one else, for there is no other name under heaven wherein, or heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Peter wasn't saying there's some magic in that name. He's saying that the name, which represents the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, God the Son, come in the flesh, Emmanuel, who came to live among us and to die on a cross, to shed his blood, to be buried, to rise again from the dead, in him there's salvation and in no one else. I think it's very important we realize that. When I was in school, it was popular. I ran across a tract. I think I was just out of seminary, so maybe I wasn't in school right at that moment. But there was a tract that came out. Somebody brought it to me, and it said, basically, there is no name of Jesus in the Bible. That's because Jesus is an English translation of the Hebrew and the Greek name. So this person, his point was, his premise was, that unless you use the Hebrew in the name of Jesus, you can't use his name, and he used all these verses that talk about the name of Christ. You know, there's salvation and no other name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have to believe on his name, and that kind of thing. And they say, well, that means you've got to believe on the Hebrew name, Yeshua, or the Greek name, Ido Jesus. And you say, you've got to have either one of those. If you use that name, that's a good name. That's one that's in the Bible. But the name Jesus isn't there. That's a mistake. That is a real mistake. Jesus is who he is. Jesus is his name. It talks about who the real person is. And Jesus is an English translation of the Hebrew and Greek name that we have. It isn't. There's no magic in the name. The magic is in the person. The truth is in the person. He's the Son of God. So it's very important we understand that. lest we think somehow if we believe some magical name and can use it as an incantation to talk to God, that somehow that'll guarantee it. Asking in Jesus' name. Moses' objection was, I can't go for you because the leaders, I put a hyphen in a bad place, the leaders of the people will ask me all kinds of deep theological questions about who you are and what you're about, and I won't know how to answer it. I can't serve you, basically boiled down, I can't serve you because I don't know you well enough. And I was thinking, how often do we use that out with God? We kind of say, well, Lord, I can't serve you because I don't know you well enough yet. You can serve God from the beginning. Once you come to know Him as Savior, you can serve Him. And you can learn as you go along what it is, who He is, what He's about. That's what you're doing as you're growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, Moses may have had a little legitimate problem, ground for his objection, because he didn't have the whole Bible. You know, he had, the first time he really had met the Lord, he knew about the Lord because he had been taught, but the first time he really met the Lord was right now, and we're right with him there on the mountain. He hadn't seen him before. In contrast, we have the completed scripture. We have everything we need. We have God Himself revealing Himself to us, and if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, Spirit of God takes up residence in your life. He's the one that reveals us, and we have His Bible. His Bible in our own language. We can read it anytime we want. It's more available now than it's ever been in history, especially for English-speaking people. And we know it less than most people do in history. It is amazing. It's sad. But that's why we don't know enough about Him, because we don't know His Word well enough. Don't you love to sing those songs? They express our love to the Lord. My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. And also, oh, how I love Jesus. Some of the other ones. Sometimes I think when I do that, I don't know Him well enough. You know, we need to be studying Him all the time. We need to be studying the Word of God, and we need to be getting to know our Jesus, because He's the motivation for us to live righteously before God. He's the one that motivates our whole Christian life. It's our love for Him. So look at how the Lord overruled the objection that Moses made. This is the most important part of the sermon right here, this first part. God overrules in verses 13 and 14 by giving a revelation of Himself. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your father. I think it's interesting because He's using that name, Yahweh, again here. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. That's who He is. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and see what is done to you in Egypt. And then He goes on and says how He's going to deliver them. Lord's answer to Moses is basically two parts. First, He talks about who He is. First, he gives Moses a revelation of Himself. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And then He says a little bit later, and He said, say to the people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, that's Yahweh, the I am, Yahweh, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I shall be remembered through all generations. It's amazing to me that we don't always think about that, but that's true. This is the name. This is who I am. I am that I am. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you want to do an interesting study that you can spend a lot of time looking at, is look at that. I spent this week and several times talking to Adam saying, well, how's it going? I said, well, I'm still on the mountain with Moses, looking at I am that I am. The Hebrew scholars translate it several different ways, and you find them finding many nuances. When they translate it different ways, they'll translate it, I am that I am, or I am who I am, or I am what I am, but whatever I am, I am. And I would say there's at least three things that are in here that everyone can say. This is not, by many leaps and bounds, not exhausting this name. First, it means that God is the eternal, self-existent God. No one made God. He has no beginning and no end. We always like to say, well, the children always ask us, because my kids did too, where did God come from? But honestly, we adults ask ourselves, where did God come from? We can't hardly believe this. We can't understand this. We conclude that God has to have a beginning because everything has a beginning, right? In our experience. The only thing in our experience that does not have a beginning is God. And so we look and say, well, where did he come from? Who made God? God existed forever. That's why he says, I am that I am. He is because he is. You know, back philosophers are always great trying to assign divine or define, I'll get the right D yet, define the reality of things. And there was a big discussion about what is being, what is existence. And you know how they concluded? Whatever is, is. You can't define being. But, you know, if we were to add to that other than God, everything that is now, but at some point isn't anymore. People die, people go away, things wear out, go away, die. So where does things come from? See, everything else has a beginning except for God. That's what he's saying. I am because he is. You are because he is. Everything outside of us, everything in creation is because he is. But he is because he is. There's nothing outside of him that determines who he is. So the first thing you think about is this God who's sending. Now you think of this in terms of the context here. Moses is being sent to do a job that any sane man would say, no, thank you, I'm not doing that. But God says, listen, I'm going to go with you. Well, who are you? What am I going to say to them when they come? Who are you? This kind of answers the other question too. You're going with me, but what good is that going to do? Well, it's going to do good because I am that I am. And everything that exists, exists because I am. And that Egyptian power exists because I am. Now, I want to take this to now. That God is the same God that we live with now. He's still there. He is. And he is the source of everything that we are and everything that we are experiencing. He is the one who's in control of all things. If Moses could depend upon God to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt, we certainly can depend upon him in every area of our life because he is because he is. So God is self-existence. This is my problem. I've gone through that. I've rewritten this 100 times probably. Don't think it was 100 times, but many times. I want to immediately go to Jesus. Everything that's said about God is said about Jesus. And you see that all the way, the Gospel of John is all about this, you know. You go through the Gospel of John and you have several statements. I always hear, there's 7 I ams in the Gospel of John. There's many more than 7. The 7 I ams are like, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door of the sheepfold. All those I ams are Jesus claiming to be the I am. You also find like when they came to get him in the Garden of Gethsemane and they said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus. And he said, I am. And they fell backwards. Now you'll find the translators, they like to think, well, that's not a complete statement. So they put he there. But that isn't what it says. It says ego eimi. I am. One, I think, the greatest statements about who Jesus is, because he's the I am, is found in John chapter 8, verse 58, where he's talking about Abraham. You have this discussion going on, and he's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, you know, Abraham saw my day, and he was glad. And they just go nuts. I mean, they're going, what? You're not 50 yet. How in the world could you have seen Abraham? And then he makes this great statement. Don't miss this statement. One of the strongest statements of the deity of Christ anywhere in Scripture. The one that everyone wants to retranslate who don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. But they really can't, because this is what it says. Before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham came into existence, I am. Not I was, but I am. So there you see, and I'm trying to make this connection. I want you to know, as we go through this, we're talking about these three things, and this is just a very short thumbnail summation of what's in that name. But you can understand, this is Jesus. He's the same thing. He's God in human flesh. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity. One God in three persons. And God the Father sent God the Son into the world to bear our sin. Who was he? I am that I am. That's who he was. He is the I am. I wish I had time to go through all through the Gospel of John. Because John keeps talking about it. to say that about those seven things, it's I am with a predicate. That's what those seven things are. I am the good shepherd. I am the door of the sheep. I am. But I am is all the way through the Gospel of John, many more times than that. And you got to realize this is a great statement of who he is. This is our Savior. So all of this applies to him. Second, it means God is the eternal present one. When they wrestle with, and this is where you're trying to make your brain enter into something that it can't possibly begin to understand, is you're trying to understand eternity. How do you explain eternity? We live in a time and we live in a place. You know, we live now, 21st century, we have a date. This is December 8th. 2019. Do you know what yesterday was? By the way, it was a holiday. You didn't know that, did you? December 7th. And December 7th, 1941, a day that will live in infamy. Remember that? That was a day in history. The people that were there, that were the is there, they were there right then, present there, they went through Pearl Harbor. They went through World War II that started really for us on that day. I have a friend who is in the last church. His name is Russ. And I always kidded him. His birth date is December 7th, 1941. But he was born in Ohio. They said, see, the Japanese wanted to get you, but they bombed the wrong place. But, you know, what I'm saying is we're tied to time and place. I'm here in Lansing, Michigan. I'm not in Grand Rapids, where I was born. I'm not out in Enfield, where we let Prime Minister for a while. I am right now, right here, standing behind a pulpit in Calvary Baptist Church, 14769 Wood Road, Lansing, Michigan, DeWitt Charter Township. And it's, I don't know what time it is. I don't even want to know what time it is, because I'm not near done yet. But you know what I'm saying? So we think in terms of that. God has no time and no place. God is infinite. How in the world do you understand that? I don't know. One of the ways it's been expressed, and I think it's here, is God is eternally present. There's no was with God. Now, I'm going to use was a lot when I use illustrations here, but he wasn't was. He was there. He was present. He was the I am. So when you look through all this, you know, he's always there. He's always present. He's present in our past. He's present in the future, and he's present right now. He was present for Abraham when he left Ur of the Chaldees and went to the land that he had never been before. He was present for Isaac in providing him a wife from his own people, and then giving him, in answer to his prayer, two sons, one being Jacob, the one who would carry on the name. He was there for Jacob when Jacob was Jacob, before he changed his name to Israel. I'm so glad he says, It's another part of this sermon I could have done. But think about the blessing of, I'm the God, the Father of Abraham and of Isaac. Doesn't surprise you. But I'm the God of Jacob. Remember Jacob? Jacob was a schemer. Jacob had learned not to cheat people. He had learned not to scheme. He went to Laban's house and was schemed by a greater schemer than he was. And when he finally comes to face God at Peniel, the angel of the Lord is wrestling with him by the grace of God all night. And the angel puts forth his hand, puts his hip out of joint, and all he can do is hold on to the angel. And he says, angel says, let me go. And he said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. So you know what he says to him? What's your name? My name's Jacob. I'm a grasper. I'm a schemer. I'm worthless. He says, your name's no longer Jacob. Your name is Israel, he who prevails with God. But I'm thankful this is God saying to Moses, you tell him, I'm the God of Abraham, and I'm the God of Isaac, and I'm the God of Jacob. Because I'm a whole lot more like Jacob than with Ishmael, with Isaac, or with Israel. I mean, it's just an amazing thing. Another part of the sermon, I went on it, and I shouldn't have. But the second thing is, he's the eternal one. I don't know how you think about that, but he is always there. He's the I am. And I think of Psalm 46, verse 1. I don't know why, but this one, I do know why, but I don't know if it's a good illustration or not, but it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of sorrow. He's always there. He's never behind. Third, it means that God is who he is, that everything has its source in God. God is self-existent. God is the one who was before. Second thing we get from this name is God is the eternally present one. There's no time or place with God. Third, this means that God didn't really need Moses to do the job for him. God is totally, completely self-existent. He doesn't need us. This is the great blessing. God wants us. God loves us. But God doesn't need us. You know, we love people largely because we need them. When you start dating the person you're going to marry, you talk about the fact you love them, and then you say, I really need you. Not always just in a physical sense, but also in the fact of having somebody with you you love, who can take care of you and watch you, and you really find you need this person in your life. God doesn't love because he needs us. God loves because he wants us. And that's an important thing to realize. God doesn't have to have you. He's not so privileged to have you like you may think. God wanted you and loved you with a love you'll never understand. And that's why he saved you. That's a very important thing. If God made everything and everything existed because of him, then God needs nothing and no one. I always think of that. I can't remember what psalm it is, but when he talks about them, they say, well, we bring our cattle to feed you. He said, if I needed cattle, I wouldn't tell you. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. God owns everything. He doesn't need us for anything. But the great privilege that he had for Moses is he wanted to use him. And he used him far greater way than he could ever even imagine. And God wants to use you too. If you know Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he wants you to serve him. He wants to glorify himself through you. He wants to bless you by letting you serve him. How that works, I don't think I'll ever fully understand. But that's a wonderful thing. So the Lord reveals himself to Moses, and now he does something else that's important. I hope you can see the pattern in the Bible. When he reveals himself to someone, he demands a response. A couple of places I think of. One is with Abraham, when God appeared to Abraham and said, I am God, God Almighty. Walk before me and be thou perfect, right? I think that's how it goes. But he wanted God. And so God made a revelation to Moses. And he says to Moses, I want you to do something. And so he described it. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, God of Jacob, has appeared to me saying. I have surely visited you and see what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you out of the afflictions of Egypt and all the land of Canaan, to the land of Canaan and all the Hittite, the land of the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And then he says, by the way, when you go, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. He's not going to listen to you. You're going to say to Pharaoh, please let him go. And he's going to say, I don't know this Lord God, this Yahweh God. By the way, Yahweh is a condensation of that phrase. Yahweh is his name. It says exactly that. He is that he is. And Yahweh is his name. I want to emphasize that because I think we don't get that. We think, well, God is his name. No, God is his title. That's who he is. His name is Yahweh. And he has a son. And you know what his name is? Yahweh. Yahweh saves. Oh, well, that's a translation of Jesus. Right? Yahweh saves. He is the one who is our God. So you can't name him Allah. And you can't go around and say, well, I want to reach the Hindus, so I make him whatever the, I cannot remember the first, the main Hindu God. I used to know that, but they have many gods. And I can't try to be, reach the Muslims and call him Allah. That is not his name. His name is Yahweh. And that's the name he's going to talk about. You'll notice he even said this. Tell him that Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, is come to you. Now we're going to find how significant that is in just a minute. Because when he goes, and he gets the children of Israel together and they get all excited and he goes into Pharaoh and Pharaoh says, no way, Jose, you're not going anywhere. And it, well, I'm way ahead of my nose. I can tell that. But anyhow, we're going to. Principle here is that our theology should change the way we live. That is very true. We don't see theology as important. It's going to change the way he goes. But when he goes there, you can read it. I'm going to tell you the rest of the story like Paul Harvey. And that's in, you get to Exodus. He goes in Exodus 5 and he goes and talks to them, the children of Israel, and they're all excited and they go to Pharaoh and Pharaoh says, who's this Lord? Who's this Yahweh that I should let his people go? And then he decides they have too much time on their hands, so he takes away their straw and beats the leaders because they're not producing as many bricks. And they get upset with Moses, and then Moses goes running into the presence of God and says, basically, what have I done? You know, I did this because you told me to do it, and all this has been is trouble. God said, well, now I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. Chapter 6. I'm going to compel him to send you out. And he talks to them, him in chapter 6. I wish I had time to go through this, but we don't. But he says, I'm going to tell you this. This is what I'm going to teach you. I'm going to teach you the power of my name. This is all about my name. Isn't that what he said in chapter 3? I am that I am. You tell them that I am the God of your fathers and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's sending you to him. And when you get done, when this is all over, looks bad now, but it's going to get better. When this is all over, you're going to know who I am and Pharaoh is going to know who I am. You're going to know I'm the Lord. I think that is incredible. Do you know the name? No, I don't mean that you can say the name Yahweh. We're not even sure that's how you pronounce it. I'll tell you the consonants, we don't know the vowels. But anyway, you know, do we know his name? If you're German, you say Jehovah. Same name. Well, what does that name mean? Well, that name means I am that I am. Those three things we talked about and many more things are in there. So that's what they're going to learn. They're going to learn who I am. You know what our job is to do? Because remember, Jesus is the same thing, same person. Our job in this life to do is to show people who Jesus is. That he is that I am, that I am. That's the God we're going to meet. Now I think about, I know it's not in my notes, but I think about what's in heaven. You know, when we get to heaven and we see God, what are we going to see? And I keep going back to Moses on that mountain with I am that I am. What did Moses see? Well, you saw a burning bush. We couldn't see it. You can't see God and live. He's still man. What are we going to see? Do we realize that God we serve isn't some big teddy bear or some... He is God. He is a person. He is the great I am that I am. Has always been present with us. I don't begin to know what we're going to see. But I know it's going to scare us to death. And we're going to hear Him say the most popular phrase He says in the Bible. Fear not. Why? Because Jesus is our Savior. Because He's with us. So what do we learn from this? One, some questions. Have we learned the lesson God taught Moses? Do we know who He is? Do we understand? Do we recognize the Lord is the self-existent one and that all things come from Him? Do we consciously recognize that everything we are and everything we have and everything we owe to His grace? Because we don't deserve any of it. If we ever really see God, we begin to realize how unworthy we are. Sometimes our problem is we think we're all right. You know, we're just kind of cute. That's why God loves us. Not so. It is His grace. It is all His grace. Second, do we realize that He is the eternally present one? He's always there. There's never a time He is not there. Do we know that He was with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses? We don't usually have much problem with that. He is also the one who is with us. Remember the name? You shall call His, and His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being translated is God with us. Wow. He's with us. He was with us. He will be with us. He is with us. He is constantly the is. He's always with us. He is with me today. He is with me tomorrow. He is with me the rest of my life. He's with you today. He is with you tomorrow and with you the rest of your life. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. He is right there with us in the midst of the struggles of our lives, which is an amazing thing. Do we recognize what a privilege it is to serve this Yahweh, this Lord? He does not need us, yet He loved us and saved us and now wants to use us to glorify Himself, to accomplish things that will matter for all eternity. Question. This is the most important one that you may have to answer if you're here. Do you know Him as your Savior? If you know Him, that answer is good. Yeah, I know Him. I'm glad I know Him. But you might be here and never have ever said yes to Jesus and put your trust in Him who alone can save you. Recognize your need of a Savior and put your trust in the Savior to save you. If you are in that case, talk to one of us. We have a bunch of people who would be more than happy to talk to you. We're not going to embarrass you. Don't worry about that. Best decision you'll ever make. So are we His people? And is He our God? Don't be reluctant to give yourself to Him this Christmas season. One of the things I didn't say, I skipped in the notes, was one of the things is if you have a revelation from God, you're not to hoard it. In other words, if God has saved you, you need to share that with someone else. Because He didn't give it to us to hoard it. He gave it to us to share to others. We're going to pray. Then we're going to sing 176, Lead Me to Calvary. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the privilege we have of knowing You. Thank You that You are our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ did die for us. He was buried and He rose again third day for our sins. And we put our trust in Him and ask that You would save us if we do not know You. And then us who know You, we celebrate this season because the One who came and died for our sins on Calvary was born as a babe in Bethlehem. And we recognize this was the first step for us to understand how much God wanted to save us. Thank You for that. Pray that You help us somehow to get our heads around the I am that I am. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 176.